There's an old joke that I first heard on Hee Haw. Doc Campbell, you remember, used to have patients come in, he'd diagnose their problem. Doc Campbell had somebody, a patient, come in to him and said he had broke his arm in two places, and Doc Campbell said, "Well, then stay out of them places." You know, there's some advice, something to that, even on a spiritual level. We can't regularly put ourselves around temptation and remain unaffected. Someone has said that the theme of 1 Corinthians is you can't play in the coal bin without getting black. But we don't always take that, do we? When faced with the problem of temptation, we sometimes find ourselves in situations we shouldn't be in and find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And our first reaction is to try to hide it and keep anybody from finding out about it, but that rarely works, does it? And the more we try to hide it, the more we get hurt, and the more that we realize that others get hurt. And there's only one thing that's going to fix that situation, and that's what David talks about in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of the few psalms where we do have a historical background, and we know why David penned these words. The inscription reads, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And that's what this psalm is all about. It was at a time when David became involved in the double sin of adultery and murder. And when we think about David, that's not normally the titles, the things that we think about him regarding him, is it? A murderer and an adulterer. We know he did those things, but don't you know that his enemies made a lot of ground with those accusations? Because, for one thing, they were true. They weren't just making them up. And David was a man who had walked with God for many years. He had gained reputation as a prophet, a man who understood the deep things of God, a spiritual leader for his people, a man after God's own heart. And then suddenly, in an unguarded moment, he became involved in this terrible sin. You remember the story as told in 2 Samuel 11. David was on his palace roof one day, and he looked across the fence, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself next door. His passion was aroused. Being the king, he had the power to do so, so he sent messengers over and had her brought to him. He seduced her, and even though she was married, he entered into an adulterous relationship with her while her husband, a faithful soldier to his nation and to his king, was away fighting. No one would find out. He took great pains that everything was handled discreetly, and everything looked like it was going to be fine, until word came that Bathsheba was going to have a baby. And now the red flags go up, and questions are going to be asked. David is panic-stricken. He tries to cover up his actions, and you know the story of how that didn't work. And it's hard to imagine, even imagine, David even contemplating what he did next. He wasn't even thinking about anymore what was right or wrong, was he? And you know, that's what sin will do to us if we let it. It will take away our judgment, and it leads us deeper and deeper and further than we ever intended to go. And the primary focus of everything that we think about is, how can I keep people from knowing what I've done? And that's all he could think about. And before he knew it, he found himself involved in this desperate attempt to cover his sin. He ordered Uriah, the husband, sent to the front line of battle, and he ordered him to be put right in the fiercest fighting, and then to make sure that he got killed. And when word came that in fact he had, this fine man had been killed, then David thought, "I have covered my sins." But his conscience continued to bother him. He wrote some psalms about that. You remember Edgar Allan Poe's story, The Telltale Heart? Any of you have to read that in school? In that story, the main character committed murder, and he buries the body of his victim in his basement. And he thinks everything is fine, but the murderer is unable to escape the haunting guilt of his deed, and he begins to hear the heartbeat of his dead victim down in his cellar. And it progressively gets worse, and the cold sweat pours over him as he hears that beating going on and on, getting ever louder and louder. And at the end of the story, we find that this man was driven crazy by this heartbeat, and it's revealed to us that the heartbeat was this man's own heart. And you kind of get the feeling that that's how David felt when he committed this sin of adultery and murder. The guilt became unbearable. But he had gone so far down the road that he didn't see any way to come back now. And so God sent the prophet Nathan to David. You see, God loved David so much, and he loved his people so much that he couldn't let him go on covering up this sin and hurting himself and his entire kingdom. And so he sent Nathan to help David realize that he had to take the cover off that he had put on his sin. And when David was confronted, then David showed that heart that God loved, and he acknowledged this terrible sin that he had committed. He fell on his face before God, and out of the experience of confessing that sin, we have the 51st Psalm and the thoughts, some of which we just sang. There is a need for cleansing in our lives. Verse 10 said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew aright our steadfast spirit within me." Maybe you heard the little story about the bachelor who got the cookbook, and he was talking to a friend. He said, "I got this really neat cookbook, but I never could do anything with it." His friend sympathetically said, "Yeah, too much fancy work in it, huh?" He said, "Yes, it sure was." He said, "Every single one of the recipes began the same way. Take a clean dish." You see, the problem with our relationship with God is very much the same problem. God says to us, take a clean life and let's build. And he starts to tell us what to put into that life. And we say, wait just a minute. There's a problem here. Paul said it in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We all have the same problem and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, in a very short sentence, tells us how serious that sin is. It's no small thing. The wages of sin is what? Death. It's not just a little thing. And as much as David would have liked to have said, you know, everybody does it. Anybody in my situation would have done the same thing. However, he tried to cover all that over in his mind. And he certainly did that. Then it couldn't be covered over. Because all sin is a very serious, serious thing. The concept of forgiveness is pictured in the Bible in a number of different ways. Sometimes as a new birth. Sometimes as forgiving a debt. Sometimes something like breaking off a heavy yoke. But the picture of forgiveness that David uses here in this psalm is the most commonly used picture throughout the entire Bible. It is a cleansing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And just a few verses earlier in this psalm, he had said, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin," verse 2. Verse 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, sin is filthy. It's dirty. It's nasty. And I don't care how many people are doing it. It doesn't change its nature. It stains our lives. It ruins our lives and our relationships with one another and with God. And there's a need for us to be cleansed. And so David says, "Purge me, purify me, wash me." And the words that he uses here about washing, they imply a thorough scrubbing. I may be the only one here, but I suspect that I'm not, that I can remember one of the ways that I learned to take a good bath. You know, as a kid, I didn't like taking baths. But one way that I learned to really take care of business that I need to be taken care of when I was trying to get clean is whenever I would get out, my mom would say, "What? Did you take a bath?" "Yes, ma'am." "Let me see." And you know what that means, don't you? Grabs me, takes me back in there and gets this brush and starts scrubbing me and peeling hide off behind the ears and places that, you know, that it doesn't matter if they're dirty or not. And it seemed like that she was going to scrape the skin off. And so you learn, okay, I need to do this thing myself. It's going to hurt a lot less, and it's going to be a lot less humiliating than what's taking place here. And David says, God, that's what I want you to do to me. I've really messed my life up. I've gotten myself dirty. I've been messing with things that I shouldn't have been involved in, and I'm covered with filth, and I need you to clean me up. It's a common image in the Bible. It's used of the initial cleansing that God gives us as Christians. For instance, when Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22, verse 16, he said, "Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and what? Wash away your sins." God does that for us. Regardless of what kind of life we've lived in the past, even if we're an adulterer and a murderer, then God stands ready and able and willing and desirous of cleansing our lives, washing away all of our sins. And then also it's used of the continual cleansing that must take place in our lives as Christians. For instance, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, one result is we have fellowship with one another, and the other result is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses our sins, keeps washing our sins constantly. Isn't that an incredible thing that God's done for us? It's the only way that we can have hope in this life. And there is a need in every one of our lives for cleansing. And I would suggest to you this morning with all of my heart that if you've never responded to the Lord for initial cleansing and you've never been immersed to have your sins washed away, then today is your day. You don't have to leave this place without that taking place. God is offering you the cleansing that we so desperately need in our lives. And you see, this cleansing must begin in the heart. You notice that David doesn't say, change the way I live. He says, change my heart. It's not that how we behave is unimportant. It's just that we've got to start at the right place and put the right foundation. It's got to start in the heart. And when the heart is right and we receive a message from God, then we're going to respond in the proper way. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I don't want you to just sit back and be all proud about yourself and think that you're somebody special just because you've never murdered anybody. I know what's in your heart. And I know that there are some people that you hate. And I don't want you to think that you're somebody special just because you've never broken somebody's home up and committed adultery with another man's wife or another woman's husband. Let's take a look at what's in your heart. Let me show you what's in your heart. And that's where the change has to begin. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the change that takes place in our lives when we become Christians. He calls it putting off that old man and putting on a new man. Living as a new man involves such things as telling the truth, he's going to say. And don't lie anymore. And don't steal, but work hard with your hands. Things that we do. But before he gets to that practical section, he tells us something that's got to take place first. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on this new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You notice the phrase that he said, renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where it's got to start. It's not just righteousness. It's not just from the surface out. It's got to be in the heart. And what you think does matter, in spite of what the world tries to tell us. And then another thing we learn from this psalm is that only God can cleanse the heart. When David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, he goes back to the language that was used in Genesis 1 with the word create. It's the same word here that it was in Genesis. It means to make something out of nothing. To create something, bara. To create something, B-A-R-A. To create something where there was nothing at all. You see, that's something that we as humans can't do. We can remodel something. We can refashion something. We can arrange something. But we can never create something from nothing. But God can. We can't bring something into existence that never existed before, but God can. So it's not surprising when David wants a clean heart that he says, God, create in me a clean heart. You see, I don't have the power to create a clean heart. And believe it or not, neither do you. Solomon said, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I have made myself pure from sin. And what's the implication of the answer? None of us can say that. I can't do that for myself. And forgiving myself, while it's important, that's not what's really important. What's really important is that God forgive us. We try to deal with the guilt of our sins in a lot of different ways. Some of us try to cover it up with a lot of good works. And we think, well, if I just do enough good things, then I won't ever have to go back and handle the problem associated with that sin in my life. And if I just get involved enough in the church, I can balance the scales in my favor. But you see, doing good deeds won't get rid of guilt. The Jewish community they celebrate the Jewish New Year, and one of the things that they do is it's customary for Orthodox Jews to go out to the ocean and to pray and to throw breadcrumbs on the water so that the fish can symbolically eat their sins. Now, what does that accomplish? I'm not saying there's not some symbolism there, but I'm saying, what does that accomplish? That doesn't get rid of our sins, does it? Fish eating bread can't take away our sins. And neither can us being sorry about our sins, even though that's a place where we start. We don't have it within our power to create within ourselves a clean heart. Only what God has done for us through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus on the cross can take away the guilt and the sin and the shame. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And notice how David prepared himself to enable God to create a clean heart within him. First of all, there was contrition. In verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, to be contrite means to be aware of our helpless spiritual condition. It means that our inner self is crushed with a sense of guilt. We think the ultimate thing that we need to accomplish is get rid of guilt. Well, only if you get rid of guilt truly, get rid of the source of it. Is there any benefit in whatever it is that we're trying to do? That's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. If we ever hope to have a clean heart, there must be contrition. And there also must be confession. In verse 3, beginning, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, O God, and done this evil in your sight. You see, there are two sides to this confessing thing. The first one is we have to admit it to ourselves. And it really is easy to deceive ourselves and to lie to ourselves. And he said, I realize that I have sinned, God. I can't deny it. I can't escape it. I can't forget it. I can't lay it at anybody else's feet. I'm not going to try to blame anybody else. And then he confessed his sin to God. Against you, God, have I sinned. You see, genuine confession demands that we take sin as seriously as God does. And not try to downplay it, not try to cover it up, not try to do enough good deeds to counterbalance it, because none of those things work. We don't have it within our ability to do those things and accomplish that purpose. Solomon said, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And you know, the most beautiful part of this whole story is that God did exactly what David asked him to do. And he's willing to do that very same thing for you today and for me today. You see, God delights in the opportunity to forgive. That's his heart's desire for you. But if we try to cover our sin up or deny it or ignore it, then he cannot create within us a clean heart. And all of the good things that we try to pile on top of it, we're just fooling ourselves. We have to go back and clean that foundation all the way off into our heart and let God create within us a clean heart. And then we can have the joy of our salvation restored. And then we can have the blessings that God promises. And we can take comfort in the words of Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You see, this morning there may be someone in this audience who has never taken advantage of God's incredible offer to you to wash all of your sins away. And so my question to you and all of your friends here in this audience, our question is, what are you waiting for? Is tomorrow going to be easier? You got to get something all lined up? You got to get your life all straightened out before you come to the Lord? Well, if you can straighten your life up without the Lord, you don't need to come to the Lord. We come to the Lord because our lives are messed up and we're broken and we need healing. And God's invitation is for you. And it, as a child of God, if you have not been walking in the light and enjoying the blessing of God's continual forgiveness of your sins, then repentance is the order of the day. Confession of our sins. And that will cleanse, with that, God will cleanse our hearts while we stand and sing. Won't you come?